The quiet Sunday morning ended rather abruptly when Billy and one of his friends burst through the door. Hey, Dad, announced Billy, have you met the new neighbors? No. Come on, Dad, you have to meet them. Some other time, I'm kind of busy right now. Dad, no, you have to meet them now. From the urgency of Billy's voice, his dad assumed the neighbors must have been waiting outside the door, kind of like Ken. So he set aside his project and went to the front of the house, and nobody was there. Where are they? He asked. Well, Dad, Billy explained, we haven't met them yet either, but our baseball's in their living room. Being a good neighbor is very important in life. And I have two questions for us to consider this morning when we're thinking about neighbors. First one, of course, is who is your neighbor? And as the title of our sermon, what's your plumb line? These are very much connected, especially when we consider all the scriptures that we've read this morning, and particularly that Old Testament and our gospel reading, as we consider first who our neighbor is. And when we consider who our neighbor is, in doing so, we need to consider this very famous and well-known parable of Jesus. And when we're thinking about the parables of Jesus, something particular has to be considered about all of his parables. They're not just quaint moral lessons or heavenly truths with wonderful little messages in them. They were intended, when he delivered them, to disturb maybe, or disorient at least, the hearers and us, the readers. He's trying to push us to an edge that we may not always consider. And so before we dig into all of this, I'd like us just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today's message. We thank you for these scriptures in particular that challenge us and should challenge us accordingly. Help us to understand the things by which we measure our life and the lives around us, and in doing so, also to consider who our neighbor truly is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the theme here in asking all these questions this morning is, who is your neighbor? That's the question that this scribe, this lawyer, this person who understands the law very well asks of Jesus. Well, neighbor by definition is someone who dwells near you. And you can dig into that as far as you want, as the history of that word and what it all means. But generally speaking, someone who lives near you or maybe occupies the property next to you. But it's not necessarily a house. Your neighbor can be anybody dwelling near you. You all have somebody dwelling near you right now. So I'd like you to take a moment and say hello to your neighbor. Do it. You've got 4 to 6 people directly around you like a clock. Say good morning. Say hello. Hello, neighbors. That was pretty easy. It's because we all know each other and we're all relatively friendly with each other. And we all get along fairly well. But is this really all that Jesus meant when his response to his question by this lawyer is, who's my neighbor? And we know certainly it's not. Hello, neighbor. I didn't say hello to you back there. And you over there, by the way. I forgot. Jesus, we can see by his response, he wants to extend that a little bit. Jesus' teaching and storytelling abilities are on display, at great display here in this dialogue about the Good Samaritan. Throughout this conversation, Jesus employs what's called a Socratic technique by mirroring the lawyer, or in other words, he answers a question with a question. And it's a common way in that way of creating some conversation and some debate. And every time the lawyer asks him a question, he answers with that question. And we can see that in Luke 10:26. When the lawyer's pressing him, he says, what's written in the law? What do you read there? So he didn't give him an answer. He challenges him back. And then in 36, after he tells his story, he asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And that's his response to this lawyer's question. He only gives answers as well in response to the answers that the lawyer gives. So in 28, you've given the right answer, do this and you will live. And in 37, the lawyer says, he answers Jesus' question and says, the one who showed him mercy. and then Jesus responds. So whatever the lawyer has to say, Jesus responding directly to that, not to that initial question, because he's trying to dig underneath. Jesus thereby invites this lawyer to participate actively in exploring the answers to his own questions. And that's a technique that Jesus uses quite often. He doesn't necessarily give just a plain answer. He wants you to answer the question, so he's going to prompt you by asking more questions and let you answer it yourself, knowing that you already do really know the answer in these parables in particular. And in directing this lawyer to the law, what is written in the law, and affirming his response, you have given the right answer, Jesus is indicating that the key to inheriting this question of eternal life is not to be found just in him or obeying the Torah commandments, which this guy's an expert in, to love God and your neighbor. He wants him to go beyond that, and certainly it's a challenge for us that it's something more, and it has to do with how we are living our lives in practice, not necessarily just by rote. This lawyer and other Jews that he represents are tied to Torah obedience being all that matters. That's going to prove that I'm a good Jewish person. In other words, I'm a good follower of God if I obey the rules. It doesn't mean I have to really like them. It doesn't mean I have to really take them to heart. I just have to do them. And Jesus is saying there's something more to this. And that's where we get into this idea of the Samaritan. Because when Jesus mentions that Samaritan as the third person that comes along, the other two, by the way, the priest and the Levite. The priest is the person who would be working in the temple and being the intermediary between the people and God, a very important person. And the Levite is a priest by birth. So the tribe of Levi, that's where all the priests basically came from. So this first example is somebody who's working in the temple. The second example is somebody who has that same privilege by birthright. And both of these people walk on the other side of the road. Don't even ask the question, is he Jewish? Is he a friend? Is he? There's no question about his person other than he's this beat up, dying person. I'm going to avoid him. And that's when he pulls this third rabbit out of his hat, so to speak, and says, by the way, a Samaritan was traveling in Judea. Now, they weren't supposed to really be doing that. Jesus himself went up into Samaria and got in trouble. But the idea of telling this story about here we are near Jerusalem, on the road to Jerusalem, and a Samaritan's walking along the road. Well, that's going to get their attention right away. And the Samaritan didn't even ask, didn't pause, immediately walks over to this person because they're in need. By the way, when he gives the two denarii, we have no idea what that means, but basically one denarii is what a laborer would have earned in one day. So he gave 2 days of his wages to take care of this guy, and then said, by the way, if it costs more money than that, let me know, I'll pay you more. So the real question, the challenge that Jesus is putting forth here, is not so much on this, we need to be looking after each other, in that nice general term. He's saying that it's not the act itself, it's who the person is, and what they're giving of themselves. This Samaritan should never have helped this Jewish person. This Samaritan gave his own oil and wine to help this person initially on the road. This Samaritan gave a ride on his own animal to the inn. This Samaritan gave his own money to help this person that he didn't even know and shouldn't have been looking after. I'm quite certain that the people who were listening to this parable at the time would have been really taken aback. Because the Levite or the priest, they should have been the hero in this story. One of those two. They should have been the hero. But the person who doesn't go to temple, the person who doesn't even worship the same God, who in fact doesn't even worship the right God, is the one that did the right thing. And they got to scratch their head over that. Who is my neighbor? Jesus changes the focus of the word neighbor away from the recipient of that love in this way that this is put together. And answer in the lawyer's own question is to the person who's doing the loving. So in other words, it's all about reversing that. Who is my neighbor? It's not about who the neighbor is, it's that you're the neighbor. And as that neighbor, you need to be doing something. The shift in this text from object orientation to love is subject. It's just the whole thing switches around. And everybody has to stop for a moment and really consider that, that's listening to this. And I think we do as well. And the reason I'm putting all this together is because that takes us to our second question, which is, what is your plumb line? Now, what is a plumb line? Many of you already probably know what a plumb line is. There's a picture of one here in the front of this bulletin. And it's a plumb, which comes from the word, a Latin word, roots. It has to do with lead. And if it didn't have the B on it, it would be a fruit. But in this case, it's a lead weight. So the plumb line clearly is used to see what's truly vertical. And builders use them all the time. It's a very simple device that's been used since Egyptian times. And a plumb line did wonderful things for the Egyptians as far as what they were able to build. But Amos is saying, I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of all of you. And that's our challenge today, I think, for us. This is a plumb line here for all of us when we're considering who is my neighbor. It's easy for us to love people that are lovable. It's difficult for us to love people who are unlovable. It's difficult for us to consider caring for, and I'm going to put that word in just for a moment instead of the word love, because love, it gets kind of gloogy out there when I say we got to love people. Let's say we got to care for people. We have to actively care for the uncareable. We all know people in our own lives who irritate the heck out of us. There's that person that just won't shut up sometimes, you know? Or there's that person that just doesn't quite get it. Or there's that person that, you fill in the blank. And that's people that we know. There's family members that sometimes just don't seem to just get it, you know? We try and try and try. They just don't seem to get the point. But if we extend beyond that to the people that aren't in our circle, so to speak, there are people that we ignore. There are people that we don't want to care for. And that's the point of the Samaritan and the Jew in this parable. That's where the flip around comes and why the plumb line's important. What is the measuring stick that you're using, all of us are using, that defines who our neighbor is? And using the same sort of analogy with the line, where is the line? You know, I'll love everybody, but nobody that's on this side. They're on that side, man. And we can define who that person or type of person is. The person that's ungrateful. The person who seems greedy. I'm not going to love them. They just don't get it. Samaritans and Jews had the same attitude towards one another. If you like, there was an animosity there. There was a sense of that not that person. I can love everybody, but not them. And Jesus is challenging us with this plumb line idea, the Samaritan story, but the plumb line idea from Amos. What are we measuring that by? What's the criteria that we're using to define who is our neighbor? Again, easy to care for people who are willing to be cared for, people who accept being cared for. It's sometimes very, very difficult to be caring for somebody who doesn't want you to be caring for them. But Jesus tells us, care for them anyway. Now I'm going to replace that with the word love. It's sometimes difficult to love somebody who doesn't want to be loved, but we have to love them nonetheless. Jesus spent time with the unlovable. We know that. We can see many references, and there's one from Matthew 9. And as he, Jesus, sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." I've always wondered why tax collectors and sinners were two categories. And what the heck is up with a tax collector? And I think I've talked about this once before. The tax collectors were Jews in Jerusalem, and they worked for Rome. There's a problem already. They were working for the enemy. And tax collectors earned their money by whatever they could get beyond what Rome required. So if Rome requires me to collect $10, I'm going to collect 15, so I make 5 and give them 10. No wonder my own people don't care. It'd be like walking around through here and saying, all right, your donations, by the way, give me whatever, and I'm going to take a percentage of that because that's how it works. By the way, my percentage isn't high enough, so you better do it better. Well, you're not going to care too much for a guy that does that. So tax collectors were just really, really despised people. So much so that they had their own category. There's sinners and there's tax collectors. Jesus spent time with these people. No one else would. Are we prepared to do that? That's the plumb line for us. Are we prepared to deal with the people that nobody else wants to deal with? And it's hard, folks, if we start really reflecting on that. The point, again, is the sermon title. What's the plumb line? What are we measuring? What's the criteria for that definition? What do we use to determine the trueness, if you like, of our neighborly actions? Is it the words of Jesus and all the teaching related as we find throughout Scripture, or is it some cultural or personal preference? Because that's the wrong plumb line to use. And that's why this analogy is being used in the time of Israel. The wall that they had built was crooked and falling over, and the plumb line was sitting right beside it. God was holding it. And it's to show them, if you take the plumb line away, yeah, that looks pretty good. That's pretty good. We put the plumb line up and suddenly we start to see where all the little lines don't line up. And that's what we need in our lives always, is to use that plumb line to see and show us where we need to improve and where we need to straighten up, literally speaking. If we only love the unlovable and worthy, is that God's unconditional love that God has shared, as Paul puts it, for all of us? God loved you and I unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. And we understand that ourselves, but we don't always reflect that when it comes to other people. Where is that line for each of us? I can love this person and even that person, but there's no way I could accept, love, or care for that particular person. It's been quipped that neighbors are in our modern times all too often the strangers who live next door. And how true that can be sometimes, especially nowadays. A professor I had years ago blamed that whole stranger that lives next door concept with the demise of the front porch. People used to sit on their front porches and talk to each other. And when we got rid of front porches and moved inside, moved into our backyards with our 6-foot-high fences, we didn't know who our neighbors were anymore. No wonder we can hardly define it for ourselves. We don't even know who lives next door to us. Now, some of you, thankfully, have lived here long enough and live in neighborhoods where you do know your neighbors and look after each other, and that's a wonderful blessing, I got to say. But generally speaking today, that's not the case. God calls us to get to know and ultimately love and care for the strangers who may be even a little strange from our perspective. And I go back to Amos one last time. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And we are those people, each and every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this today, this plumb line and neighbors. Help us to consider this week a little more, but extending ourselves, using your plumb line to help us understand who our neighbors are and what we are called to do. Loving you and loving our neighbors. It's hard. It's hard work, and it should challenge us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. Help us to respond in kind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a redeemed people, we live for giving thanks to God. We understand that everything we do and everything we have comes from God, whose unconditional love lifts us up each day. Let us continue our thanksgiving this morning with grateful hearts by giving a portion of what God has provided for us. Let's present our tithes and our offerings now to God.